doing a study on Christian growth, and I need you to find the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, we're going to see another level of Christianity that many times we attempt to get to without going through the previous steps. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about adding, first, you got to get saved, and you get saved by believing. Everybody has faith, they just need to have it in the right thing. In the right event, and the right event was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You add to your faith seven more things. Virtue, understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Knowledge, understanding what's true versus what's false. Temperance, which is understanding that the Holy Spirit in your life is the power, is the enablement, is the ability to not get out of balance, to not go with the world. Temperance is learning how to bring yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. Patience, that's staying under the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We can be happy and fine and at peace and not angry for a few hours on a Sunday during church, but patiently enduring, that's another thing. Now, last week we talked about godliness, which is a characteristic of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the mystery, the great mystery of godliness in the life of Jesus Christ that needs to be in us. Godliness is the ability to be like Christ. And all of these things build up to one great goal, and that's charity. Not just love itself, but selfless love. And a lot of people wonder, well, you know, why do Christians fail in the love department? The reason why we fail is because we're not working on these lower platforms. We're not building this foundation underneath these aspirations. I'm not sure how to describe it best other than the Lord set these later than these. He didn't say, after you believe, now love. No. And this is my ability to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is honored by a Christian's life that actually is a success. I'm watching the news, and I'm watching the attack on everything that's moral and everything that is good. And it discourages me because the only thing that can stem that tide, the only thing that can stop the world's attack against things that are holy and good, are the lives of Christians. You cannot deny the miracle of the work of God in a Christian's life. People may disagree with theology and disagree with philosophy, but you can't deny a transformed life. So, this is what God wants in us, okay? More than He wants all of the answers from the Bible, more than He wants all of the head knowledge, He wants a life that has been changed. And so, again, that's what fruitfulness is all about. Now, we're moving on to a new concept, and that's what I'm going to say to you in just a few minutes. I believe it's the second hardest of them all to develop in the life of the Christian, and that is brotherly kindness. 1 Peter now, please. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 8. 1 Peter 3, and verse 8. Finally, speaking to Christians, and he says this. He says, be ye all of one mind. I'll give you a guess whose mind you ought to have. The mind of Christ. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, loving as brethren. Oh, be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now, love his brethren. Brotherly kindness. Now, we've gone through this wheel. We've looked at the fact that when Jesus Christ came in me, my faith, God wants my faith to grow in my relationship towards Him. I cannot love or please Him without faith. Amen? We then add virtue to our life. We learn about what is right and how to live right. And that's my way of dealing with sin in my life. Then we add knowledge to deal with the uncertainties of life. Then we add temperance. And that's mainly to deal with self. Temperance brings me under control. Patience, that's how I relate to the promises of God. Most Christians don't appreciate the promises of God because they don't have the patience to wait for them. Godliness, that's how I relate to the world. The world changes. Godliness doesn't. Brotherly kindness, how I deal with believers. Charity, greatest thing is how I deal with everyone and everything. But see, we always want to say, well, let's just love one another. And you know what? It's impossible. Not without working through these other things. You understand? So God put it up as the highest calling and the hardest. So don't work on those. Yeah, we ought to love one another. And I want to talk about it. And loving your enemy. And loving the rain along with the sunshine. Charity. But you're not going to get there without these things growing and being a part of your life. Let's bow in prayer. And let me start on this study. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for these who are here. Lord, I know it's a holiday weekend. God, it's good to be with God's people. It is good to know that one of these days we will not be absent. Lord, we'll be with you and we'll have one great church service then. Until then, we want to be faithful here and we want to grow here. We're not finished yet and you're not finished yet. There's a great challenge here, God. There's a great need here to see each other as family. Not just as Christians, not just as believers, but as family. I need your help to make it plain and clear and vital for the well-being of this church to see what we really have here and that we would bless it. So I pray, Lord, for every person who's here, no matter what they're struggling with, God, teach them to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Brotherly kindness. What is this thing called brotherly kindness? It is a uniquely Christian concept. Let's go to John 13 now. Got some scriptures to do. Got your fingers all greased up and ready to go. John chapter 13 and verse 34. There are lots of commandments in the Bible. You know the second commandment after the first commandment of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. But the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the commandment, part of the Old Testament, part of the law. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I don't want you just to love your neighbor. I want you to love each other. John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Not that you love God, yes, we ought to do that. Not that you love your neighbor, yes, we ought to do that. But that you love each other. Love one another as I have loved you, specially. Speaking to Peter, James, John, Thomas. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Just for reference, look at verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Brotherly kindness is a uniquely Christian concept. What he means is you need to treat each other like their family. You ever heard of the mafia, you know? They don't mess with the family. You know? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 2 now. Back to the right, 1 Peter chapter 2. We read at the beginning in chapter 3, verse 8. Let me just read it for you while you're finding chapter 2. It says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Now, chapter 2 in 1 Peter, in verse 12. Is it 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12? No. Maybe it's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. No. Well, never mind. I'll find it somewhere else. love as brethren, treating Christians like they are family. Before you can try to love everybody, you better get a good handle on loving the brethren and being kind to each other. And what God has said, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, if I were to ask you, if I were to come along and say, all right, Geraldine, do you prefer, now this is a hard verse. Again, I'm not saying this is easy at all. But I said to Geraldine, I said, do you prefer the people in this room over the people down at the job? And she'd say, of course. But you know, sometimes that's not always true. Look at your Bible, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring each other over the pub, over the old friends, over the fun of the disco, over the job, over the holidays, preferring one another. Honoring. Man, I want to be a blessing down there. I get such a blessing out of church. Why? You think, why is this a uniquely Christian concept, brotherly kindness? Because we have the same Father now. Amen? Brotherly kindness. You have one Master, Jesus says, and all ye are brethren, your family. We have the same Father. We serve the same Master, Jesus. We're all in the same family. It's called the family of God. We're all traveling through the same strange land. Amen. We all are heirs to the same inheritance. It's a uniquely Christian concept of brotherly love, brotherly kindness. Secondly, look at Hebrews 13:1. It is definitely not an easy thing. Now, this is gone in all the new Bibles. You will not find these words. Some of these concepts are gone from the Bible because they want to make sure everybody has a simple Bible. Well, when you have a simple Bible, you miss the truths of the Bible. Here, I want you to see one word that's missing in all the new Bibles. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love what? Continue. Now, let means this. Don't hinder it. Don't ever let anything hinder it. Don't ever let anything upset your ability to just keep loving as brethren. Amen? Let it continue. It is the second hardest challenge for the Christian. When God says, well, when Peter says, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, he knows he's getting way out there where it's just, boy, I don't know if I can. Good. It is definitely not an easy thing. Let me just say it this way. Maybe you're able to get along with people, amen, on the job, in the home. Maybe you're even able to get along with people in church. Oh, they're so-and-so, but I can put up with them. I'm a Christian. Well, that's nowhere near what Jesus is talking about. Maybe you even like them. I can even go up to them and I can endure them talking to me. Some people are even able to love other believers. But let me throw you a hard verse. 1 Peter 1 now. Go to the right and find 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Again, we're talking about among ourselves. We're not talking about loving the world and loving child molesters and loving murderers. No, no, no. God does that kind of love. Amen. We're dealing with the kind of love of one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls. How'd you do that? Through purgatory? Through confession? Did you do it through Bible reading? Did you do it through prayer? No. Seeing ye have purified your souls in simply obeying the truth. Jesus died for you and you believed it. Amen. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. Hey, why'd you do that? Unfeigned love. Unfeigned means unhypocritical, unfaked love, unto real love of the brethren. see that you love one another. Wouldn't it be nice if you just stop there? But it doesn't. It gets much harder. With what? With a pure heart. Last word is the hardest word. Fervently. You know the word for fervently? Passionately. To love somebody fervently? What do the Quirkmans say that's opposite of what they mean when they say, yeah, right? What is it? I will, yeah, which means no way. Yeah, right, yeah. Folks, listen to me. To love each other fervently is a hard thing, not your head. Amen. You may love somebody. You may love a few people. You may have an inner circle, but God's not into cliques. God's not into this side versus that side, unless we have a Bible drill. Amen. There is no reason why Geraldine should only be able to love Celine and Eileen and Gina, and that Nita can only get along with Carol and Louisa. And no, it says love each other fervently. See why he put it way out there? towards the end of the list? Because it is hard. It's very hard. This attitude and approach toward Bible believers has to be worked on. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Back to the left on the other side of Hebrews. You find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Then comes Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. When he talks about here, the words put on, he's talking about adding. Like if I've got a shirt on, I need to put on a jacket. I keep adding something to my life. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You're the choice of God. He chose you. Amen. You know, you didn't have to impress him or try to get his attention. He already wanted you. Amen. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Somebody says bowls of mercy. No, it's bowels of mercy. That means deep feelings of mercy. Next word, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing who? He's talking about forbearing your neighbor who's cantankerous and constantly throws his dog poo into your back garden. I'm talking about that. No, that's one level that's hard enough. He says forbearing other Christians. Forbearing one another. Keep going. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, hey, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing one another, being kind. You got to add that to your life. And this step is going to be attacked more and more. I wish I could draw a picture of what Christianity is. Christianity is a marginalized group today. 30 or 50 years ago, everybody thought they were Christians. And everybody, in many ways, acted publicly as Christians. But now Christianity is a marginalized, it's sort of a fringe group out of the normal of society. And it is getting harder and harder with all of the attacks to not take out our frustration that we have on life out on each other. Amen? You have a hard day at work. You have a hard day out there. You come into home and what's the first thing that potentially happens? You blow up at your wife. You blow up at your kids. You blow up at the dog. And you wonder, And then you come into church and I don't want to be here. What brought about that? Why would you not want to be with believers? Because you've had it out there in the world. And you're just wore out, tired. You just don't want to face anybody. Amen? And that's where the Bible says, don't cross that line. A Christian's got to be in church and got to be a blessing to Christians because we're family. Amen? All right, it's not easy. You know, let me give you a comparison to marriage. You know what marriage is? It's not two similar people. Thank God. Two different people. Amen? Why are you laughing? Two different, unusual people coming together. And it's what's amazing is that it's not just one person. John, when you marry somebody, this person coming into your life, They're not alone. They bring all of their family with them. Amen. Welcome to the family. Amen. That's what they say, right? And God, when a person gets saved, somebody comes in the family and a lot of baggage comes with them too. Amen? All right. Now, as Christians, it's very important for us to see this thing of family till death do us part. We ain't ever going to die. I'm going to live forever. Amen? And there's this thing of, we say, I've got a man and a woman up here and they're getting ready to be married. You know what I look at them and I say, you take this thing called a man. You take this guy. Do you really know what you're doing? You're going to take him in sickness and in health. You're going to take him in the good times and bad. You're going to love, honor this guy. Are you serious about this? Oh, sure, sure. I mean, serious? Give him 6 months and they're like, oh, where's Tony with this rat poison? You see, this thing of becoming part of the family is big, amen? God wants us to see ourselves as we have joined a family, and it's not like, I didn't know I was getting into this. Well, maybe you didn't. It doesn't matter. Gotta love them. Go to 1 John now. We read there, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, you have love one for another. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, all the way to the end, just before Revelation. Some small books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Brotherly kindness, being a part of your life, will identify you as a Christian. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's nothing clearer than that. You got a problem with that verse? Because we love being with Christians. We love the Bible. We love preaching. It's the power of God unto salvation. We love godly music. If you have a problem wanting to be with Christians, I would check my salvation. How does that have an effect? God says it does. God changes your view of other people when you find out, hey, they're just like me. Birds of a feather do flock together, amen? He goes on, verse 14, he that loveth not his brother abideth where? Yeah, you got an attitude against a Christian, you'll die early. That's guaranteed. The bitterness, the anger is poison to the Christian. Verse 15, keep going, just for fun. Whosoever hateth his Christian brother is a what? And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abideth in it. Can a Christian hate? Let's just deal with this thing. Trick question. Can a Christian hate another Christian? Yes or no? Yes. Should a Christian hate another Christian? No. I'm going to talk in just a few minutes about, that doesn't mean that you're tender and loving and kind and never offending to another believer. Don't get that thing. I'm going to show you how God is kind towards us, and sometimes He brings out a big boot, but He's still kind. Amen? But it says this, you're not allowed to hate. Look at verse 15. Whosoever hated his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how I enjoy the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our neighbors, right? Didn't ask us to do that. Jesus did that for the ungodly. Who do you lay your life down for? The brethren. Verse 18 now. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That's what church is. How you doing? Great. Oh, it's good to see you. Did you mean it? Let us not love only in word, and neither just with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before. You know why a lot of Christians are miserable? Because they never go out of their way to be a blessing to somebody else out of love. And it starts in the church. You're not going to be able to love your neighbor or your enemy or your mother-in-law until you've learned to love your brethren, the family. Now, the rubber meets the road. Brotherly kindness is more than just being nice.
I thought you were my brother. How are you being so rough with me?
Let me show you what brotherly kindness is. Obviously, now go back, go to chapter 3, verse 16. Obviously, it is speaking of starting with tenderness, kindness, and sacrificial. We read this. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is the background of brotherly kindness. It is a sacrificial attitude towards somebody. It's not sacrificing them. It is you giving your life for the believer. But that's not where it begins. I need you now to go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 in verse 16. Galatians 4 and verse 16. You see, if you have, again, in your family, let's just play this thing out. And you've got somebody in your family that's sort of errant, sort of wayward, sort of going backsliding, sort of heading back out into the world. Should a Christian just be, now normal term, should a Christian just be kind to them and say, bye-bye, have a nice day, we love you, stay traveling, see you when you get back? No. Look, Galatians 4:16. Am I become your enemy? Look what John Paul says, because I tell you the truth. Hey, the truth that Paul was preaching to the Galatians was like a slap. He says, and I'm loving you by telling you the truth. Do you understand? Sometimes you've got to see this, that brotherly kindness is when you're straight up direct and you're correcting somebody. Go now to Ephesians 4. Go to the right, Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 15. That means you just get great pleasure out of telling somebody off because they're doing wrong. Gina's got a knack, say. No, she doesn't. But say she was really vicious. Had a vicious streak. And ask your mom what you're like when you're not around us. Amen? But she can see somebody. You know, there goes so-and-so. I'm going to go give them a piece of my mind. They really said something that hurt me. And I'm going to make sure they hurt. That's not what the Bible's talking about at all. But the Bible is talking about that sometimes that when you have to tell the truth and have to be straight up with somebody, you do it in love. Do you understand that? But speaking, look at your Bible. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth, always how? In love. And that's how we grow up, amen? That you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Biblical brotherly kindness is founded upon I love this person, and when I talk to them, I talk to them like I would want somebody to talk to me if I were Aaron. I don't want anybody crucifying me because I do wrong. I want them loving me, but they may need to correct me. Go to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. So this is where Christianity's got a bad name. Christianity has been given this idea that if you're a Christian, you love the homosexual. That you love the child molester. And that you love the murderer. And that there's all of these people out there that we just love and we never would want to offend and we never want to hurt. Proverbs chapter 27. And no, if you really love somebody, you don't mind hurting them. Do you understand? But the hurt is not revenge. Do you see the difference? The hurt is to correct. The hurt is to get them back right. We do have some absolutes, don't we, from the Bible. So Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that's why the world looks at Christians and they go, well, how come you just don't love everybody? Oh, we do. We do. But we tell the truth, too. Amen? And we're straight up. We're honest. We don't beat around the bush. We don't put on a show. We don't try to beautify the words, use flowery words. Sometimes Christians are rough, crude, and rude. But we do it out of love. Are you with me? It's quiet.
I didn't know this was brotherly kindness.
It is. Faithful, the wounds of a friend. Somebody comes up and says, you know what, you're out of balance. I can see it in your life. And it's not that you're doing it publicly. All right? You imagine, here's Bill. And I don't see any problems with Bill, but let me think. All right. And I go up to Bill and I say, and there's 15 other people around. You know, yeah, Bill, I got a problem with you. You know, as the pastor, I need to rebuke you. I wouldn't dare do that publicly. Do you understand? That would show I don't love him. I'm just out to hurt him. But for me to know that there's something in Bill's life, I can see it's going to hurt his wife, it's going to hurt his family, it's going to hurt his testimony. I pull him aside and I say something that hurt. I go, I don't want to really hurt you, but I got to talk to you straight up. Because as a pastor, as a Christian, I care. Amen? And I mean, you need to be busybody in everybody's life going, oh, now let me move into Martin. Martin, I see some problems in your life too. And oh, Marcus, let me deal with you. That's what we're dealing with. Are you with me? There comes a time where some things have to be dealt with. And when somebody does come up to you and maybe hurts you, maybe it's just what you need. And maybe, and you may not be able to judge their mind or their conscience, but you ought to be doing it out of love. But you ought to take it that it was done in love if they're a Christian. You're looking out for a member of the family. I mean, you think about it. What if it was your sister? What if somebody in your family and your sister's going out with some scum bucket? And that scum bucket, all he's got is eyes for her body, eyes to use and abuse that sister of yours. And you decide, I'm going to try and intervene, and I may lose my sister for a little while, but I'll gain her in the long run if I warn her about what's going on. Amen? Are you with me? Don't drop for this guy. He's all smooth talk, but he's going to use and abuse and throw you away. And you'd say, but I'd hurt my sister. Yes, you would, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's brotherly kindness. Amen? Care about your family. Psalm 141. Let me show you God's kind of kindness. Psalm 141. Just go back a few pages to this book of Psalms. 141 and verse 5. You won't like this verse. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Listen to the desire of David. Let the righteous hug me. Is that what it says? No, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a... Oh, please, talk to me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. It will heal. When you go out, I mean, some of us have been out in the sun. Sarah there was saying, look at the sunburn on my head. How it's hot. You get out in that sun, and we're just barely there, all right? But you live out where the sun is there 350 days out of the year. You put oil. I mean, you pour oil over your head and over your hands in the crack. And David compares it. He says, just like that soothing, healing oil, when somebody reproves me, corrects me, it'll be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. He's going on and talking about the ungodly finding fault with him. He says, I'd rather a godly person, rather a Christian, I'd rather a righteous person deal with me and help me and correct me. That's the kindness. It shall be a kindness. Go to Isaiah 54 now. Go to the right. Isaiah 54. 54 and verse 8. Here's God talking about his relationship with Israel. And in his rebukes, he was being kind. Verse 8, in a little wrath, Isaiah 55 and verse 8. I said 54. 54 in verse 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, well, I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Down to verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Now, this is the basis. This is where the truth comes from. the foundation upon which every act that God has toward Israel even, but especially towards a Christian, is built upon kindness. He says, everything I'm doing in your life, when I'm letting you go through hell on earth, when I'm letting things just fall apart, when I've got things coming against you and things you don't like happening to you, it's not because I'm mad at you. It's because I'm being kind towards you. Now, you learn that, you'll grow at least 3 feet in your spiritual maturity. You learn that.
God, why are you so mad at me?
Probably not. If he was mad at you, you'd be dead. Amen? You'd be burning in hell. It's his kindness. I love how Jeremiah calls it his everlasting loving kindness. It doesn't change. That's God's kind of kindness. Let's move to the other one. What's a Christian without? What's a Christian like with that doesn't have brotherly kindness? Well, first thing is he's alone. Brotherly kindness, family relationship here. Go to Ephesians 2 now. Without brotherly kindness in our words and our relationships, a person can be saved, but they'll end up not an active part of this new family that God placed them in. Ephesians chapter 2. You see, the difference between people who do come to church and who are a blessing and those who sort of come and go is one of them's learned that we are family. The other one says, it's just a church. We're not just a church. We're not a building with people coming to the building. The danger when we get our property, Brother Dennis, is people will think, I'm going to church. And they'll think of our building, and I'm looking forward to it, but they'll think about the building as where people gather. And that's not church. It is the gathering of believers because we're family. Amen? Wherever it is. Whether it's in Celine's house or out in the field somewhere. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. We're no longer strangers and pilgrims, are we? Foreigners. But we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What's another phrase for the household of God? The family of God. The church. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God in the family of God. Even to them that just simply believe on his name. A Christian without brotherly kindness doesn't come to church. Lives their life struggling, and they're alone. Or they may have their friends. They may have their business. They may have their money, they may have the car, they may have the girls, they may have all that stuff. But deep down in their heart of hearts, until you make church family, until that becomes your place where you live in an attitude of brotherly kindness, until that happens, you're alone and you'll be miserable. Because it turns the opposite of brotherly kindness is cruelty. And if there is no place for you to show kindness to the believers, the natural replacement for that kindness is going to be revenge. Every person does you wrong, you know what you'll end up doing? You'll want to get them back. And that shows you don't have brotherly kindness in operation yet. A Christian may be knowledgeable of the Bible and yet be harsh and cruel. They're not showing brotherly kindness. They're full of spite and revenge. And they're not aware that God commands us to treat each other with great care. Brotherly kindness. Have great care. James says, chapter 5, it says, if any man convert a sinner, and he's talking about a Christian sinner, he'll save him from death. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about worrying about somebody who's not here, and you say, you know, they haven't been to church in a while, and every time I go and talk to them, they're cold, they're not reading their Bible, you know what you need to be concerned about? They could die. And if you convert, now that doesn't mean save them again. That means save them from the devil's snare. Do you know where they're at? When somebody moves away from church, moves away from the Bible, moves away from Christian fellowship, whose dominion have they moved back under? And my Bible says there is a devil out there. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what?
So when you get into somebody's life, Brother Paul, and you start to work with them and they're pulling away, the heart needs to beat and care about them as family, just like one of your family members moving out of the house, and you realize, you know what, if this person doesn't get their head on right, if this person doesn't get back right, I don't mean that you live in church and that you live with each other, this is not a commune, but that you are concerned that you know the devil's going to make mints out of it. That's how we care about each other, amen? We've had people, we phone them up and we say, hey, missed you, trying to catch up with you, leave me alone. Well, I think I will. No, no, no. All of a sudden we go to prayer some more. Amen? Why? Because they're in trouble. The devil's convinced them that they don't need church. They don't need the Bible. And yet they're saved. They're in serious trouble. Brotherly kindness means we care for each other like family. Third, somebody who does not have brotherly kindness, they are antichrist. I don't mean that you are the Antichrist. 1 John talks about there's not just an Antichrist, there are many Antichrists. What I mean that, you end up working against the work of Christ in people's lives. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Anti meaning against Christ. 1 Peter 2. 21. This is where our verse comes into play that we're learning this month. 1 Peter 2, 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile, no deceit, no lying found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Revenge was out. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't put it off on anybody else. He took it. That we, being dead to sins now, amen, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. How did you get back? How did you get back? Because somebody loved you. Not just Jesus. Somebody actually went out of their way and talked straight up to you. You're in trouble with God. And God went ahead and took the punishment for all the sin that you've committed against him. And he wants you home. Amen. Do you think that a Christian who backs away, who cools off, doesn't deserve that type of treatment too? Somebody going after them and bringing them back? I'm dealing with being kind to the brethren. Because the brethren aren't always going to be kind to you. They're going to revile you. They're going to hate you. Going to misunderstand you. Going to turn their back on you. Going to stab you in the back. And when you work against them and you just say, "Ah, well, good riddance," you become against Christ. Now, I'm not finished. Genesis 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. We're going to start reading right now. No. All of those chapters deal with one great person in your Bible. His name was Joseph. And in Joseph, you will learn a great illustration of brotherly kindness. Let me give you the background real briefly. Abraham has a boy named Isaac. Isaac has a boy named Jacob. Also has Esau, but has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of his name is Joseph. He was favored by daddy. You heard of Joseph in his technicolor dream coat. Well, that's Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of his daddy. Not a good thing to do. You have favorite children, you cause a major problem. Because ultimately, jealousy destroys that home. Jacob doesn't know. Jacob's not a good guy for most of his life. He's unsaved. He's thinking only of himself. And he thinks only of his favorite wife and his favorite kids. And it creates a major problem in his home. Jealousy ends up ruining that home. Hatred, envy, and ultimately, Joseph is abused by his brothers. You know the story. Joseph has dreamed. He dreams. He doesn't understand it. He dreams that his family is going to be bowing at his feet. It's just a dream. He doesn't understand it. He's not demanding it. But they take it so seriously, so personally, they want him dead. So when he comes up to just check on them, Daddy sent him to go check on the other brothers. They said, here comes the dreamer. And what do they end up doing? They throw him in a pit. He's begging them. He said, let me out, guys. I hate closed places. Get me out of here. This is scary. I don't like the bugs on the wall. And they're sitting up there having the lunch that he brought them. And Judah's up there thinking, let's kill him. Let's kill him. I mean, what a nice brother. You had brothers like that, remember when you were growing up? I wish I could kill him. My brother hid me in the dryer one time. I realized, this is not a good place to hide. He could turn it on, amen. Oh, man. Nice brothers. They ultimately, they see it's called a band of Midianites. They weren't playing any instruments. It was just a group of Midianites, another country. And they see them out there and they go, let's sell him! They bring him out and he thinks he's free. And they say, no, we're going to make some money off of you. They get only 20 euros, 20 pieces of silver for the guy. But a normal slave got 30 pieces of silver. They say, take him! We'll even charge you less than the normal price. They pay 20 pieces of silver for their brother, and he's gone. Why? Jealousy. Envy. Joseph is abused by his brother. Ruins their home. Joseph ends up being gone. And as far as daddy's concerned, he's dead. And the brothers, they move on with life. They think he's gone. You know where Joseph goes now? For the next 13 years, he's a slave in Potiphar's house. He's in prison. 3 years after that, you know what he is? He's moved from slavery to prison. First year, he's on death row. He's with a butler and a baker. And he interprets their dreams. God has an uncanny way of giving him the ability not only to have dreams, but to interpret dreams. And he interprets the dreams of both of these guys. And as the butler, I think it is, he comes back out and he's okay. He tells him, he says, remember me to Pharaoh. Tell him I'm a good guy. I shouldn't be in here. 2 full years pass. 3 years he's sitting there in that prison. How would you feel about your family putting you through that mess? He gets raised up. I mean, we got a lot of scriptures we won't even try to look at because there's so much there. Pharaoh calls for him, makes him prince of Egypt. Full cycle. 7 years of the best crops Egypt's ever had. He's in charge of it all. They're storing it away. Everything's going great. Then the 7 years of trouble, 7 years of famine take place. 2 years into it, guess who comes walking up the path before Joseph? Right in front of him, he's sitting on that throne, his brother. How would you react seeing your brothers, which you haven't seen for 22 years? How would you feel? Oh, revenge. Huh? Sweet revenge. I got news for you. There is no sweetness in revenge. And Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that. Through it all, go to Genesis. Can we look at just a few passages here in Genesis before we try and finish this up? Genesis chapter 39. In verse 2. Genesis 39 in verse 2. One of the great truths of the life of Joseph is this. Verse 1. Genesis 39 in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And underline these words. And the Lord was with Joseph. When his brothers weren't, when his daddy wasn't, when everybody else failed him, the Lord was with Joseph. Look down at down to verse 21. Well, verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and now puts him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison, as if to say, but the Lord was still with Joseph. Amen? And showed him mercy. Chapter 42 now, if you will. Chapter 42 and verse 3. When he is raised up and he's made prince of Egypt, his brothers come. Chapter 42 and verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him, like it happened to Joseph. Benjamin was Joseph's only brother. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, joined the queue, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. He was at the cash register. And Joseph's brethren came, and look what happens. Didn't Joseph have a dream about this? And bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan. We just want to buy some food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. Now, let me go through some quick lessons to be learned. 22 years. How's Joseph going to react to his brothers? All right. First of all, he loved them still. You read these stories up to 42 to chapter 45. All throughout those years, he did not fill his heart and did not let his heart be filled with revenge, with bitterness. All he did was he waited on God. You know what God did when God showed him those dreams? He gave him a hope. He gave him a reason to believe that God was in control of his life. Are you with me? And when God doesn't have to give you a dream, all he had to do is give you a Bible. And when you got that Bible, you've got enough promises to hold on to through that dark valley. It may be 22 years long. But you better mark it down. God will come through for you. And if he can't, then he died. Because he will. And what he asks you to do is when somebody mistreats you, is to love them still. Has a Christian ever mistreated you? Yes or no? Yes. You need to love them still. Secondly, you need to leave off the past. Joseph does not say, oh, I want to bring all this up and I can't wait to just make you go through it all. You know what would have made every day twice as long for Joseph in prison? Reliving the past. You know what Joseph wasn't is a slave. You know what he was? He was a blessing. He worked so hard for Potiphar that Potiphar, even though he was a slave, he put him in charge of everything except his wife. The checkbook, the credit cards, the household, the food was in the responsibility of this foreign slave, because Joseph did not live in the past. Amen? He lived for Potiphar. And he treated Potiphar like he was Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament truth. He left off the past. The third thing he did, he learned them their lesson. Now that's from Texas. That's how we're talking about here. Now, I'm going to learn you. Alright? You know what he did? When they came up, he was a little rough with them. What are you doing here? I mean, not doing out of revenge. He wants to find out, are these the same brothers that threw me into the pit, or have they changed? I'm going to try, and I'm going to help my brothers here. I'm in a place where I can help them, and I'm going to learn them their lesson. He was rough with them for a season, yes, but there was kindness in the back of it. You know what he wants to do? He wants to take care of his brothers, and he ultimately does. He gives them. They bring money, and they try to buy the corn. The corn handlers, whatever you want to call, they pile in the corn, and Joseph says, put their money back into the bags, too. There they are, they're carrying the bags, putting on the mules, off they go to home, they get home, halfway, and they find their money still in the bag. What is he doing? He's taking care of them. Ultimately, when they do come, he moves, he personally pays for the whole family, 70 of them, to come and move down to Egypt. Joseph loves his family, amen? But he's going to be kind of rough with them. He's going to carefully work things out so that if you know the story, that Benjamin, he wants to find out how Benjamin, his only brother, has been treated by the family. So he says, where's my brother? He says, how many are there of you? And they say, well, there were 12 of us, but one is not here. He's dead. And then there's one other brother who's not here as well. His name's Benjamin. He's back at home with daddy. And he went, and how come you didn't bring him? Well, the daddy's kind of afraid to let him go. Something happened in the past. You know how it is. He said, well, you're going to have to leave one of you until you bring the other brother. All of a sudden, Simeon bound hand and foot and dragged away to prison to scare the brothers. And it took a whole nother year or 2 years before they had convinced daddy to bring the brother, Benjamin, out so that Joseph can find out how they've been treating him. Why? Because it's family. He wants to make family, make sure family takes care of family. He wants to make sure, I don't know if you're following me, but that his brothers, his half-brothers, don't treat Benjamin the way they treated him. And he learned him a lesson. And there's nothing wrong. If you're being kind to one another, sometimes with children, with each other, sometimes you want to make sure, are they learning their lessons? He lets them stew. Sometimes, you know, why didn't he just say, guys, it's me! Sometimes God's working things out. You know, it's one of the, you couldn't put a film out of this because the words are so rich and so full of meaning. These other brothers are sweating. They are terrified through this thing. He's letting them stew through this. He's not taking revenge. He's trying to make sure that they come to grips. And they ultimately do. Judah, the man who wanted Joseph dead, Judah will come up and say, I'll take the place of Benjamin. Don't judge Benjamin, judge me. I mean, the picture of that is incredible. Judah was the one who wanted Joseph dead. And it only settles for a few pieces of silver. At this point now, Judah is self-sacrificing for his brother. And it's because Joseph, a wise man that Joseph was, Joseph carefully takes his brothers through the learning process of, guys, we are family. Do you understand? We could spend another 2 Sundays on this thing. Friend day next week and everything, so I have to deal with this thing, but please, when you come through the book of Genesis, don't go, oh, no. Some of the greatest truths you could ever read about family. Cover 9, 10 chapters. Sometimes you gotta let the Christian stew. Don't just explain everything, why everything's going through their life. Just realize God's humbling them. And then lend them a hand. He actually, in Genesis 42, you know what he does? He helps them. He's taking care of them through it all. He doesn't want them to just go back and to starve back in Canaan. He takes care of them. And really, brotherly kindness is, if ever you have to deal with somebody, and even though they've hurt you and you find out they have a need, be there to meet their need. Even though they've hurt you. That's great brotherly love. Would you agree? And then lastly, I didn't write down the scripture, but in chapter 45, he can't handle it anymore. And when they've been back and forth, he finally says, everybody out! Except for his brothers. He calls them and he says, and he speaks in Hebrew, and he says, I'm Joseph. I'm telling you, the hair on the back of their head stood up. He says, I am Joseph, the one that you wanted dead. And he begins to tell the story, and they begin to be in fear. Because by right, they figured he should kill them. But he says, how is Dad? We go back and get Dad. Would you go and tell him I'm alive? Something is different about Joseph that needs to be different in our lives. Amen? To where we don't take revenge, where we're not bitter, we don't carry the past. We want people to learn the lessons, but ultimately, we just love them anyway. Amen? All right. Ultimately, he loves them passionately, fervently, and he shows it. How does this apply to our church and to Christians? Number one, we are in a big family now. Evil imagination, even Christians, still hurts and abuses people. Amen? You can get something in your head about Pastor Craig and then just say some things and spread lies and do some things that would hurt him. It happens. Happens in the best of churches. How we react, are you listening to me? It's far more important to God than how we were treated. You've got to write that down. Brotherly kindness is not only about how somebody treats you, it's how you treat them back. You weren't very kind to me, therefore I'm not going to be kind to you. Well, you know, if God were to live that, we would be in serious trouble. You know, God, let me ask you this. And the Lord was with Joseph. Is the Lord with you? Does he have a plan for your life? does he lay it out in the Bible that I'll take care of you? Will you go through the valley of the shadow of death? There's no need to fear evil. Can we be a blessing anyway? Let's go to Ephesians 4. The last scripture. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 31. I said 30. It should be 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor is just noisy, screaming, yelling, ranting, raving, in clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Put some distance between you and that. Also, get rid of all malice. And be ye kind. Who's he talking to? Christians or to the unsaved? Christians. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's still a direct command in our Bible. Amen? If you want to nurture brotherly kindness in your life, you need to accept it first from God and realize God's been very good to you. Somebody says, how you doing? You know, one of the strangest things that somebody asks you that, say, better than I deserve. Amen? That's a good response. They'll go, what? Don't we deserve better? No. I'm better than I deserve. So you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, I know where you could be. Don't buy the lie that we all deserve better. No. We deserve hell. The wrath of God was on me, and Christ died for the ungodly. It's only by the grace of God I'm in, and I'm better than I should be. You need to accept that God's been very good to you and start thinking it for it. We were talking with the teens on Friday night. You know what Satan did when he talked to Eve? He tapped into something inside of her that was called unthankfulness. He said, God's not very good to you, is he? Well, I think he's doing pretty good. Yeah, but he's holding out on you. He knows that you're going to be, as soon as you just bite that fruit of that tree, you'll be just like him. And he doesn't want that. He's holding out on you. There's nothing to be thankful for when you're around him. He does not good to you. She said, yeah, that's right. Yeah, he is holding out on me. What am I doing praising him and thanking him, wasting my time trying to be sweet towards God? He's being mean toward one tree out of 250 trees. God puts a law and says, don't touch it, don't eat it. No, not touch it. We're supposed to take care of it, but not to eat it. And Satan tapped in unthankfulness. Amen? And you need to start looking at your life and start going, it may not be as much, I may not have as many things as so-and-so, but I got all of heaven. And I got all eternity, and I've been all forgiven. And I've got all grace, and I've got all the Holy Spirit. And I've got all of Jesus Christ, and I've got everything I could ask for. As a matter of fact, what I don't have, I will have. I should be thankful. You need to accept brotherly kindness from God. How should we love one another? Fervently. That's how you add it to your life on purpose. If I'm going to passionately love the brethren, I'm going to have to do it fervently. I'm going to have to make the decision to do it fervently. And then lastly, ask God to help you take that step. It's not an easy step to do. Would you agree? This is a very hard thing to implement into your life. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. It all begins with Jesus Christ, who went through all that Joseph experienced. You know, Joseph you watch the life of Joseph there in Genesis, there are 300 things that he went through and he experienced that are just like what Jesus experienced. The greatest picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible is not David, not Solomon, not Elijah. It's Joseph. And what Joseph went through at the hands of his brothers is what Jesus went through at the hands of the Jews, his own family, his own people, and at the hands of us. And yet he's still kind. And he doesn't hold it against us when we get saved. Amen? Well, I know you. I know what you said about me before you got saved. And you got something else coming. Aren't you glad? He treats you not because you're worthy, but because you're family. Amen? Have you accepted his kindness and dying for your soul's sins? And been truly born again? If you are a child of God, other believers deserve your kindness, your loving kindness, because they're family. Father, thank you for your words of serious, sober thoughts. A lot of them. We could spend weeks on this thought. Brotherly kindness. Such a trite word. Very hard. How do we treat each other at home? Do we yell at each other? Do we treat our families like dirt? Do we just ignore each other and pass by? No wonder we do it in church too. Lord, family is important. Family is vital. The family of the church, this local church, the people we are with. We're not talking about people we don't know. We're talking about people right here in this local church. How do we treat them? How do we love them? Now, it doesn't matter how they treat us. How do we treat them? Lord, change this world through a changed people who can prove that Christ dwells within because we love one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 388, please, 388 in your hymnal. We'll sing.